Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
You know, when we first started that a few years ago, there were just like a few bells and quite a few people who didn't like the idea. Now I don't think we could stop it. But those of you who bring sleigh bells, it does throw me off. I hear a few sleigh bells. The night is past. Thanks be to God. The morning has come and life and light are all around. It's the feast of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after so much fasting and waiting and wandering, it's an amazing joy to be here and celebrate the greatest of all events together. I want to move right into John 20 today and encourage us to take up our own place at the empty tomb. Peter and John have been called to the tomb by Mary Magdalene. And each of them has their own story to tell. Peter running, perhaps out of breath. He's outdistanced by John. That's kind of a funny way to just say the other one. It's John. Who looked into the tomb and he saw the burial cloths but didn't go in. Then Peter boldly going inside, seeing the cloths but oddly not saying anything for Peter. John believing Peter. Who knows yet? But it's Mary's story that I want us to see today. She is our teacher. She's our preacher today, just as Jesus called her to be. We can learn from her sorrow and her joy and her life of following closely to Jesus. Who was this Mary Magdalene? There's been a lot of confusion about her over the centuries, and that confusion continues right into our own time. Part of it is due to the many Marys that we see in the New Testament, right? There are a lot of them. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, who's Martha and Lazarus' sister. Mary, the mother of James, and so on and so on. In the Middle Ages, Mary Magdalene was confused with the unnamed woman who poured expensive oil on Jesus' feet and dried them with her hair. And what they did is they put Mary Magdalene and this woman together, and they came up with a composite picture. It was actually Pope Gregory who did this in the 6th century because he was looking for someone to attach the 7 deadly sins to, and he said, Mary looks like a good candidate. Yeah. And so this is the picture of the former prostitute saved by Jesus' compassion. Most people still know her that way, thanks to literature and writer-directors such as Martin Scorsese, Andrew Lloyd Webber, Mel Gibson, and others, let alone what Dan Brown did with her. But this is not the Mary Magdalene of the Bible. And you know, I do think it's important to know the difference. Not that Jesus doesn't save people from all backgrounds and situations, and all sins are the same, right? But let's follow the script, the real script, because in a sense, her reputation has been sullied in this way. An injustice has been done against her in her memory. Several of the Gospels do say that Jesus cast demons out of her. She had experienced the liberating power of God in her life, and in response to that, she became a close follower of Jesus. She's never presented as a promiscuous woman, whatever her background was. She was also a contributor to Jesus' mission. She was a financial backer, an important person. So she must have had some means. And in the list of women that we see mentioned in different ways throughout the New Testament that followed Jesus, she always seems to kind of be at the top of that list or have a special place in that. She was as close to the inner circle as you could get and not be named among the 12. And when we think about the drama of Jesus' death, his burial, and resurrection, the key figure, or one of the key figures apart from Jesus, consistently present is Mary Magdalene. She's there at the crucifixion, witnessing the terrible trauma of that death, seeing seeing up close her friend and teacher murdered by the Romans. She's one of a very small handful who go to the tomb, actually goes with the body and sees it placed into the tomb and sealed. And according to Mark, Matthew, and John, she is the first witness to the resurrection. This is a remarkable position to be in, especially when you consider the other disciples who were holed up in some place out of fear or scattered. Mary was devoted to Jesus. She stays close to him even in death. Others betray him or deny him or flee, but she is there. And I think that's really why she has the privilege of being the first one to see the risen Christ, because she has put herself in a place of proximity and closeness to him. The first thing we see in the passage about her is her sorrow and her shock at the discovery of the tomb, which is now empty. She doesn't immediately think, oh, yeah, that's right, he said this would happen, I get it. There was not, you know, nobody was kind of putting that together yet. She loves God. She'd followed Jesus closely. But she's a practical and determined person. I think that's why she tells the person that she thinks is the gardener, tell me where he is and I'll go get him. She's used to getting things done. She has financial means, and she's like, I'll handle it. I will get him. That's the explanation that makes sense to her. Her sorrow had already begun at the cross, and it was now added to by the shock of this latest development. She missed Jesus' presence. She mourned his death and his absence, and she had hoped to minister to his body, to offer all she could now that he was dead. Her sorrow is not a sign of her unbelief, but of her love for the teacher, her rabbi, the one who had driven darkness from her life. It's not a sin to grieve, just the opposite. There is a holy grief, a sorrowful longing that reveals love and how important others are. A grief offered to God. And that grief is part of the Good Friday to Sunday story, isn't it? God never dismisses our grief, but God longs to fill it with himself. A man speaks to her from behind, and he doesn't say, stop weeping. He says, why are you weeping? She thinks it's the gardener. Then he speaks her name, and she fills with recognition that name. I've only heard my name said that way by one person. It all comes together in her mind, and she is moved to pure joy. She's moved from sorrow to joy. Jesus reveals himself in calling her name. He allows her to know his resurrected reality. This is actually Jesus standing here right in front of her. She saw him tortured. She saw him breathe his last. She helped to carry his body to the tomb. She saw it sealed up. Mary experienced what we can also experience, and that we must declare that Jesus who died is truly alive. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Isn't it?
You can ring bells if you want during the sermon, it's okay. Yeah. Oh, amen. You know, this is not only her witness that Christ is alive, it's the witness of the church down through the ages. It won't do to make the resurrection a metaphor. Although the concept of resurrection and renewal can speak to life in a lot of ways. I mean, we can talk about, you know, dreams being resurrected and all of that. I think that's okay. But we have to know that behind that and behind any application that we would seek to make in some metaphorical sense, there is the empty tomb and the risen Christ and a reliable witness, one whose life had been changed once, one who we know to be seems to be pretty practical in her observations, and now she is changed again by her encounter with the risen Christ. Jesus is truly alive. Truly alive. So we see her sorrow, we see it transformed to joy. Another part of her story is her natural response, which is to reach for him. There is a desire to hold on to what she knew about Jesus, the teacher. But see, that chapter was completed, and things must now be different. Mary, don't Don't cling to me. Don't grasp and hold on so tightly to your ideas of the way things must be. Resurrection meant Jesus alive, but it also meant Jesus returning to the Father. Resurrection meant a departure. He would not wander the countryside anymore. He would not sit by the fire with friends. He would not go to raucous parties. He would not sit in the temple and watch people. He would not heal those with demons. At least he would not do so in the way he had done it before. His resurrection brought a new reality that would require new ways of relating. And one of the new ways was his call to Mary to be a witness. The first witness to the resurrection, he says, "Go to my brothers and say to them." Aquinas called Mary the Apostolorum Apostola, the apostle to the apostles. She was sent with a message to those who were sent. She's the first preacher of Easter. And what a message. I have seen him. You see, the resurrection turns the community of Jesus outward. Mary is sent. The disciples are sent. The church, soon to be marvelously empowered by the Holy Spirit, is sent into the world with the message of Jesus' death and resurrection. The cross and the empty tomb, salvation freely offered, healing and transformation and restoration. Jesus gives Mary Magdalene a task that would be given to the whole church, and one that can only be carried out in the truth of the resurrection. My friend Jan Myers is a counselor and an author and teacher. I sometimes think of her when I consider Mary Magdalene because of Jan's desire to follow so closely to Jesus. That's part of her gift that she offers to others, and also what she has learned of his healing power. She's been a part of some of the work that the Dan Allender Group in Seattle has done with healing and abuse and trauma and so on. This week, she wrote this on her Facebook page. She says, "Though it often does not seem so, resurrection is real. Life can come from death. I have experienced it. I am a believer." She's giving witness to the resurrection and hope of new and restored life. You know, I'd like now to relate the insights from Mary's Easter encounter with our own story as a congregation, our own journey as a people. Because we are people who have known the liberating power of God, the Lord's compassion and healing presence throughout our years, just like Mary. We've also walked some paths of sorrow, or at least we've walked a season of being in the dark, not knowing what was coming, dislocated, sojourning in a wilderness, seeking the way forward of new life and opportunity from God. Easter Sunday is a time to celebrate God's victory over sin and death and his new life, new directions, new opportunities to follow. And in Easter, we know the joy that Mary knew when Jesus called her name. See, he made provision for her, provision that she could not have acquired on her own. We started on a journey 2 years ago of being launched into the unknown. And God has been with us through all of the closed doors, the open doors, then that closed, then that opened, then that closed. All the emotional ups and downs, the discernment and deep disciplines in prayer to maintain our unity, which the Lord has given us that gift. But resurrection brings new life, it brings new possibilities. This week, we signed a contract to purchase the former Swedish Methodist Church in Highwood. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
Oh man. You know, this is the building that I and some others began to pray for about 8 years ago. I would never drive in and out of Highwood without going past that building, even if it meant I had to change my route. Driving and praying, or sitting in front of the library and praying. Or, if I'm willing to admit it, coming out of the Irish pub at night and walking back and forth in front of that church praying, and I know someone's thinking, that guy had way too many. It's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And many others have had a part, our vestries, our leaders, you, in prayer. You know, I want you to know there are still a number of hurdles in this. So we have an agreement to purchase. The city has to give their permission to us to use the space. We need to continue to raise funds. There's much work to be done over the next several months. And then if all goes well, we must then do the work of renovating, bringing back to life a church that has not served as a sacred space for 50 years. It's been the home of the American Legion. It has been a dance studio, and I've talked to a couple of you that actually took dance lessons in that place. You're going to dance in there again, I'll promise that. The promise of resurrection and new life to Redeemer. And like Mary, we also hear the Lord call our name in this situation. I really believe that. To remind us who we truly are as a church. But also a challenge not to cling to the things we know or the way we've done things in the past. Because God will lead us into a new and renewed vision as a people. One that's more rooted in a location. One that will be about going deeper. Perhaps even a mission that's more costly in some ways to us. But with fruit that the risen Christ will grow in and through us. I have a little gift for you today that I would like our ushers to come, or Kevin to come, whoever has these, and distribute them. It's a prayer card. It's a bookmark. And it includes the ways that we can be praying over these coming weeks. So I'm going to give a little time for you to... Thank you. I didn't want to give these out earlier because it just spoiled a surprise. And I like surprises sometimes. It's really interesting because you'll notice the photo on the front of the card. We didn't take this photo. This photo is the one that appears on Wikipedia when you call up Highwood, Illinois. Yeah. So if you turn the card over, you'll see some requests and suggestions for prayer, because it is just the beginning. And we'll be communicating more, but today let's celebrate where we are with this. So pray for our process for approvals with Highwood, our ongoing funding needs, for plans to develop the space in the best way, and also for our vision and our mission. And then we do have a web page that we have enabled. Is it live today? You're turning it on right now, okay. Where we'll post updates and things like that. So let us continue to follow the Lord closely, just like Mary Magdalene, close enough to see what he's up to in the power of his resurrection. I want to put Donald on the spot and ask him to come and pray. Pray for this opportunity, and Donald and Becky lead our prayer ministry, and it's one of our clergy here. I'm grateful for his ministry of prayer. Thank
you. Our gracious and ever-living God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, alive forevermore. It was around Christmas time when the announcement came out that we were to leave our former building. Today on Easter, there's a new announcement. We thank you. You have been with us, and you've shown that you're not only the God who provides, but you're also God who leads his people when they're waiting for the provision. And in hindsight, we rejoice at how you've been with us through that time. But also our joy is even increased to know that you have indeed heard our prayers. And as we look toward that building, We pray that you make available all things necessary for us to inhabit it as your people, with you at the center of our community, loving each other, but also reaching outward in the same way that Mary saw you and went out to tell the news. And as the disciples heard it, they suffered themselves and went out to tell the news. May we also inhabit that place in ways that will tell the news of Christ around that community and the surrounding communities. Be with the people who plan towards it. Be with us in our conversations with the cities and all groups to do with this process. Grant your blessing on these conversations that it may come to be. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's prepare now to come to the waters of baptism.